famous college football coach and retired ESPN analyst Lou Holtz was known for his many sayings, and I would like to share a few with you right now. He said, don't be a spectator. Don't let life pass you by. He also said, how you respond to the challenge in the second half will determine what you will become after the game, whether you are a winner or a loser. I think everyone should experience defeat at least once during their career. You learn a lot from it. If what you did yesterday seems big, you haven't done anything today. I kind of like that. He says, do right, do your best, treat others as you want to be treated. Seems to cover in the Bible, doesn't it? And he said, when all is said and done, more is said than done. And this one here I really like. He says, you're never as good as everyone tells you when you win, and you're never as bad as they say when you lose. And then this one here is probably my favorite of the list here. I can't believe that God put us on this earth to be ordinary. That's a good theme right there, a theme for living. You know, God has called us to live. All right, well, you know, in the Bible, there is a famous saying that you may be familiar with. This is a saying that is on plaques in Christian bookstores, if you ever see them. Some of you may have this plaque in your home. I think we have one. The saying's on cards and other places where people want to focus on God being part of the family. And the saying is this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This saying is part of a speech that was a farewell speech of Joshua before he passed away. He gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials to present themselves before God. Knowing that this would be the last chance to speak to the entire nation, Joshua chose his words carefully, and we now have them recorded. These were the words that mattered most to Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve. Well, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus has the same message for his disciples. When he sent them out on that short-term mission trip there in Matthew chapter 10, we see him say, you need to make a choice. Choose which side you're going to be on. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. It's page 815 in the Pew Bible if you'd rather look it up that way. But Matthew 10, 34 through 42 is going to be our focus today. This is our final sermon in the Matthew chapter 10 section of this series. Next week, we'll talk about Jesus being at the Feast of the Tabernacles. But today, we're wrapping up this chapter where Jesus had sent his disciples out on a short-term mission trip. He has told them what to expect. He told them how to respond to people. He told them to seek out those who are going to be hospitable and to just be careful around those who are going to try to oppose them. And he said, don't be surprised when you are opposed. He said, be ready for persecution. And what we're doing is we're talking about the battle that's going on. And of course, the battle is between good and evil. The battle is between Satan and the Lord. And we know that the battle's already over. We had the victory. The devil's already lost. But that does not stop the devil from trying to cause as much damage as he can before his punishment is given. Kind of like whenever nations go to war and they sign a treaty and they end the war, but yet there's still troops out there fighting. Well, the devil, he hasn't given up yet. He's continuing to fight. So as members of the family of God, as soldiers for Christ, we need to make sure we are fighting the good fight, that we are aware of what the devil's trying to do, and we are trying to fight for these lost souls that are in the community. We have to remember that there's only one enemy, and it's not the people around us. The enemy is the devil himself. So we need to make sure we keep that in mind. Let's go ahead and get started with Matthew 10. We're going to read 34 through 36 and see what Jesus has to say here. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for these faithful men that wrote down everything that happened while you were here on this earth so that we could learn from it and we could try to figure out what our purpose is too. We are facing a very difficult passage of Scripture right now, and I pray that we will have clarification, that we will see exactly what Jesus meant when he was speaking. I pray that you'll be with us through this sermon today. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is kind of quite odd that he would talk about this family feud that's going to be happening. After all, right, Jesus is love, right? He's supposed to love everybody. He's supposed to love your mother and father, and the family is supposed to be together. So why in the world is he saying, I've come to tear the family apart? Well, Jesus is changing the status quo. And it's not going to sit well with a lot of people. Listen to Luke 12, 49 through 53. Jesus is saying, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it would were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Why is Jesus talking about this? Why is he saying that this stuff's going to happen? Well, because the status quo at the time was do whatever makes you feel good, to follow the Pharisees and do what the Pharisees want. And he is coming in and he's disrupting it. And he's saying, no, that's not the way. And he says, because I'm doing this, you're going to have family members that are going to go against you. And you're going to have to be ready to have a fight. Because I'm not bringing a peaceful message. Jesus does not bring a peaceful message to this earth. No, what he does is he brings a message of salvation, which is bad news for the devil. And the devil's going to fight in order to try to get us to reject the salvation gift. The Pharisees are building up all of these rules and laws and things that you have to do, while Jesus is over here saying, no, you don't have to do all of that stuff. Here's what you need to do. And Jesus says, to have faith in me and to follow me and to obey my commandments. When Jesus is saying that this is what the law of Moses really was supposed to be about. Remember that Sermon on the Mount where he talks about what was really supposed to be versus what the Pharisees were making it. So he was challenging the status quo. He was changing it because they had it all wrong. So it's going to bring division. It's going to cause family feuds to happen. Why? Because people, they just don't like change. Humans are creatures of habit. We love our traditions and our routines. Anytime that is challenged, we get upset. Jesus was tilling the ground so that seeds could get planted. He was breaking up what was going on because he was about to change the world. And these people didn't like it. They were not ready for it. And those Pharisees, they didn't want to give up their control. They were against them. You see, those closest are going to fight the hardest. When you are trying to clean up your life, when you're trying to do better, well, after you have been saved and you're walking this new path, more often than not, you get friends, sometimes even family members, that say, huh, you're not changing. I know you. You've been this way all this time. You can't change. It's too late for you to change. Or you have a brother or a sister that says, no, I know what you did. And you can't change now. You've made these mistakes. You're not a good Christian. So I don't even know why you're trying to bother going to church. You see, these family members, they're not going to accept the change in your life because they know too much about you. And they are refusing to allow this chance for salvation to happen. Now, where's that coming from? Well, there's a possibility it could come from jealousy. Maybe the person thinks that, you know, why should they change whenever I haven't changed? Maybe it could be one of those things where, oh, they think they're better than me now because they're Christian. Or it could just be a number of things being brought on by the devil himself. That the devil likes to stir things up. The devil likes to bring to mind all the mistakes. Whenever you are saved, the Lord the Lord tries to give you this new life, but yet the devil's over here throwing all this old stuff at you, trying to say, okay, well, you think you're saved, but yet you have all this bad stuff over here that you've done. What about 7 years ago whenever you did this? Or what about 3 years ago and you had this fight with this person? You know, and he's all the time just trying to bring up these memories, and you have to say, you know what? That's enough. I am saved. I am a child of God. I have been changed forever. I have heaven waiting for me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I messed up. I know I made those mistakes. But you know what? God has saved me. God has changed me. God has given me this Holy Spirit that now lives within me. I am a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
That's the reason why these families are fighting against each other. Because Jesus is bringing that message that they did not want to hear. Think about it. Judas was one of the disciples. And what did he do? He turned his back on Jesus. Because Jesus was not preaching the message that Judas wanted to hear. Judas wanted to take down the Romans. Jesus said, no, the Romans are going to get saved too. That didn't sit well with Judas. He turned them in. Judas betrayed Jesus. Those closest to you are usually the ones that fight. Let's move on here. Chapter 10, 37 through 39. Verse 37, it says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there's a question here we need to ask. Who do you love? See, love is a choice. Listen to Luke 14, 25 through 26. Jesus says, Luke says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's interesting, he uses the word hate. Now today, the word hate is emotionally charged. And we think of the worst case scenario when it comes to hate, a mortal enemy. Well, during this time, in the first century, hate was more of a conscious choice, wasn't quite attached to the emotions the way we attach them today. But it was a choice that you are completely rejecting this and you are completely accepting this. You hate this but love this. So in a sense, it is completely rejecting the family. Well, why is that? Because the family's going against you. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you have to be willing to lose your own family members if you're going to follow me. Because that's the cost. You got to consider it. You got to consider the cost because these people are not going to like what you're doing. The devil's fighting against you and using these people to try to convince you to change back to the way you used to be. So he's saying, look, even your own self, you could end up having to fight your own self, your own personal beliefs, your own past. You have to change your own mind. That can't be easy either, especially if you've been believing something for so long and all of a sudden now you have to change. That's a difficult thing to do. But he says, look, you have to be willing to turn your back on your family because your family's going to reject you because you're following me. That's the cost of following Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus was not for the faint of heart. You had to really sacrifice in order to make Jesus top priority in your life. What Jesus is saying here is that he must be first in your life. Go on with Luke 14, 27 through 33. Listen to this. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying there is a huge cost here, and we have to be ready to pay them. We have to understand what we're going into. This whole image of surrendering, you know what? This salvation thing is something we'll never be able to achieve on our own. We have to understand that the odds are stacked against us. We have to surrender to the King and say, look, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Surrendering our own lives to Jesus. He says, you cannot be my disciple if you continue to hang on to what you have. Now, that doesn't mean go and sell everything to the poor and all that stuff. It means just letting go of your life and letting God take care of it. Because there's a struggle. It's a power struggle we have in our own lives. We want to control ourselves. After all, the American dream is it's built on being independent, right? We don't have to depend on anybody. The pursuit of happiness. We can be the author of our own happiness, so we don't have to rely on anyone else. But the gospel, it preaches dependency on Jesus. It preaches total dependency on the Lord. So it goes against the American dream, because the American dream says, do it all yourself. Pull yourself up and make yourself great. Where Jesus says, surrender yourself. Make yourself nothing so I can lift you up. And I can save you. We've got to make a choice. Jesus must be first. Because quite frankly, life is better with Jesus than without. Seems like this should be understood, but many of us never really lived that way. We keep trying to live without putting Jesus as top priority, and when we do, things get messed up, and then who do we blame because our life's messed up? We blame Jesus. Giving your life to Jesus is the smartest move you could ever make, because he will give you something to live for. But here's the catch. In order to give it to Jesus, you have to let go of it. You cannot give something to somebody else while you're still hanging on to it. You got to let go and let them have it. So when you give your life to Jesus, you got to let go of it and let him have your life. Relinquish control. And life will be much better. Let's jump back in. Matthew chapter 10, 40 through 42. Verse 40. Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So what he's saying is what goes around comes around. The disciples, they represent Jesus. When Jesus was sending them out, they were sent out with his authority so that they could perform the miracles and preach the message so the people could respond. Unfortunately, some people would reject them, so Jesus told them to say, he told them to relax and to let God handle it. He said to move on. If people reject you, move on, shake the dust off your feet and move on. God's going to handle it. This was also a reminder that the disciples needed to behave themselves too, because whatever they were doing, it would be just like God was doing. So if they treated people with contempt, it would be just like God was treating them with contempt. Whenever they treat people with love, it was as if God himself was loving them. That's a pretty good lesson for us today, isn't it? How many times have we seen Christians giving the Lord a bad name? Of what they post on Facebook, what they say in the media, what they shout from the corners. You know, God is preaching a message of love and forgiveness. Yet a lot of people, they preach hatred and condemnation. And yes, we do need to be careful, because the sins that we have in our lives will send us to hell. But we also need to remember there's love and forgiveness available. There is salvation available. So which message do we need to send out? Well, we need to send out that message of love and forgiveness and say, look, God is here to help you, to save you. And at that point, then the Holy Spirit can convict them of what they're doing and try to help them figure out what they need to do to clean up. But nowhere in that process are we supposed to be the ones condemned. We point them to Jesus, and we let the Lord take care of the rest. We represent Jesus when we claim to be Christian, because the word Christian means to be Christ-like. So if we have that title Christian, we better make sure we are being Christ-like. Well, God will reward those who care for them. This message is still relevant today. If we take care of those who give their lives to working for the Lord, we will be rewarded. This is the concept that God introduced in the Old Testament when he set up provisions for the tribe of Levi. You see, that tribe did not receive an inheritance of land because they were too busy working in the temple and setting up a tabernacle and things like that. So they were busy working for the Lord. They didn't have enough time to raise crops of their own and to take care of a flock. So he said, okay, all the other tribes are going to pitch in and they're going to help them out. So while this tribe of Levi was busy going about the Lord's work, the rest of them were providing. And God said, you know, I'm going to reward those who take care of those who work for the Lord. And that was still true in the days of Jesus. When he was sending the people out, those who were receiving the disciples in the area and taking care of them and feeding them and making sure they have a place to sleep, they were the ones who were going to be rewarded by the Lord because they were taking care of them. And of course, today we also call that the preacher who works for the Lord and the church takes care of them. It's a concept that God rewards those who take care of the workers for the kingdom. And then he says, even the smallest act will be rewarded. What do you say? A cup of cold water, right? That's not a whole lot. You know, you go to the refrigerator, get some water, and hand it to the person. Very small act. But it reaps great benefits. Whenever you're helping somebody, it's not about the size of the gift, it's about the size of your heart. No matter how small the act may seem in your own eyes, in God's eyes, you are willing to help somebody who is working for him. Therefore, he's going to see that as a good thing and he will reward you. Even something as simple as getting a cup of cold water is a great act of kindness. And the Lord can reward you for that. So here's a question I have to ask. What is a cup of cold water you can give to somebody else? What is it that you can do to help somebody else? If you have a neighbor who has kids and they're bringing in armloads of groceries, maybe they could use a hand because, you know, they have kids in the van too that need to be unstrapped and brought out too. Maybe you could help carry the groceries in while they're taking care of the kids and bringing them in the house too. That could be something, a very simple act. If you have three or four items and you're not really that busy, you know, and you're in a checkout line and you have somebody behind you who's got two buggies full of groceries and a screaming kid, maybe you could let them go first. A cup of cold water. A very simple act that could reap great reward. Now, will that person ever see you again? Probably not. But you made that person's life a little bit better because you allowed them to go first. Think about that. What cup of cold water can you give to somebody else?